Our Father, we know that we could not know you apart from your work in us by your Spirit, enabling us to know you. So just as you've chosen to reveal yourself to us in your Son and in the Scriptures, we pray that tonight you would meet with us in your Word, the Bible, and that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to receive you, to know you, and to be made the people that you want us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to carry on reading from where Niamh left off. So verse 31 on page 738 there, down on the bottom right of the left-hand page. So this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. It would be great if you could keep that passage open in front of you as we work through it together. And there's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet of where we're going in the sermon as well. A guy asked to meet me for lunch once when someone asked a minister to meet up for lunch. You're never quite sure what's going to come. But as we chatted, he said that something had happened in his life that had made him feel out of his depth for the first time ever. So this guy was, 40s or something like that. He had a great job. He was enormously successful. He'd made a lot of money, had a great wife, had a very happy family life, or so it seemed. But then, apparently, this was the thing that did it. His seven-year-old asked him a question, and he didn't have a clue how to answer it. All that the seven-year-old asked was, "Is God real?" And he said it floored him. He had no idea what to say. And so he didn't want to lie to his son. He didn't want to pretend that the question didn't matter. And so he just said, "Well, I don't know." And cue the lunch so that he could ask me, "How am I meant to find out whether or not God is real?" You can add to that pretty big mammoth question a whole bunch of others that might play on our hearts and minds every now and then. What does it mean to be human? Where can true and lasting happiness and fulfillment be found in life? And what is going to happen when we die? And how can we know for sure? Now, loads of people tell us that they know the answers to all of those, the biggest questions of life. But who should we listen to? Our chapter tonight is a chapter of contrasts. I should say, to help us land and understand it, that throughout the book of Daniel, the city and empire of Babylon is meant to represent any and every culture or philosophy or religion or worldview that lives in denial of Jesus as the Lord and God of everything. So it could be atheistic materialism that I guess we hear all the time around us. It could be humanism. It could be Islamic fundamentalism, Marxism, Buddhism, agnosticism. Any ism that denies that Jesus is Lord is in view when we're talking about Babylon. And as we see that all of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors in our passage scratching their heads and admitting their inability to discern the content and the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we're being taught about the fundamental inability of mankind to come up with real and true answers to these biggest questions of life. There may be loads of pomp and qualifications and many claims to absolute knowledge, but we're going to be taught tonight that apart from God, mankind remains utterly ignorant in the biggest matters of life. And the contrast is with Daniel as he stands humbly before Nebuchadnezzar, as he tells him that the God of heaven has in his mercy chosen to reveal the content and the meaning of the king's dream. We're being taught that there is a God who is there, and that he has chosen to make himself known. And not only to make himself known to us, but also to tell us the future of the world. And we're being encouraged to listen. So I reckon that verse 20 holds the key to the whole chapter. If you glance down at that, as Daniel is praising God and he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to this God to whom belong wisdom and might." And that prayer gives us our couple of points this evening. First then, praise be to the God of all wisdom. And I guess we all know that uncertainty is hard to deal with. That's a standard experience for us. But sometimes there's just nothing that we can do. You just have to sit and wait. Maybe results of some exams you've taken, maybe some tests that a doctor has run or something. Real personal uncertainty. You just have to wait. And it's not nice. Many of us struggle with it. You can add to that personal uncertainty, uncertainty in a relationship. That's unsettling, isn't it? What's going on between us at the moment? Or on a bigger scale, financial and political uncertainty for a whole nation. We know a bit of that at the moment with all of the Brexit chat, don't we? And at times, that sort of uncertainty, lack of knowledge about the future, can produce real fear. So Francis Bacon said, "Knowledge is power." And I think what he meant by that is that if you know the inside track, if you are someone who is able to look at all of the economic markets and work out which stocks are going to rise and which are going to fall, or you could look at the bickering of nations and know in advance exactly how it would all play itself out, then you would be uniquely placed to defend your own interests. And so during the Babylonian Empire in particular, the desire to know the future was an obsession. Their worldview was that there were a whole bunch of gods who controlled the world. And so Nebuchadnezzar employed vast armies of, and we meet them here time and again, magicians and enchanters and sorcerers who were supposed to tell him what the gods were doing in the world so that through this secret knowledge he could retain power over the world. Today, as a rule, governments don't fear what the gods are doing. They fear the markets. They fear unstable dictators. They fear terror groups. And so the consultants and experts of our day aren't magicians. They're economic and defense and terror analysts, but the principle and the desire to get an edge, to know what's going on, is just the same. And I reckon that makes this opening scene in Daniel 2 very penetrating. Because the suggestion is, when you strip away all of the blagging and the sound bites, the world, Babylon, is fundamentally ignorant about the biggest questions of life. See if you think I'm overstating that as we glance in. We first met Nebuchadnezzar last week. Excuse me. We discovered that he was this vicious and tyrannical dictator. So there's no democracy in Babylon. If people complain about Nebuchadnezzar, he just executes them. I'm sure Theresa May wishes she could do that sometimes, but she's not allowed to. There was no free press in Babylon, just Nebuchadnezzar news. I'm sure our friend Mr. Trump wishes that he could do that. There was no free market either. There's just this one-man economy. But in verse 1, this one-man superpower has a dream, and his spirit is so troubled by it that he can't sleep. Fortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a whole government department set up for precisely this situation, and so he calls in all of his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers and says to them this challenge: you've got to tell me both the content and the interpretation of this dream that is nagging away at me. Understandably, the smooth-talking experts tried to persuade Nebuchadnezzar to share the contents of the dream. Just tell us that, then we'll tell you what's going on. But the king wants to be sure that he's getting his money's worth, and so in his usual gentle way, he says, no, I've said it clearly. Tell me both the content and its meaning, and if you don't, I will tear you limb from limb and destroy your homes. That's a persuasion strategy that he liked to employ. I don't know if he was being paranoid or shrewd. He knows that anybody could make up a dream's interpretation, and so he wants them to tell him the real stuff. In fact, I found a website for you that is dedicated to interpreting your dreams. So if you're bored tonight, dreammoods.com is the place that you can go, and it will tell you everything that's going on in your secret thought life. Apparently, if you dream about a traffic cone, that means you've got to slow down in life. If you see Paris, you're in need of a bit of romance. And this was my favorite. Anybody ever dreamt about a baboon? Hamish? No, not, just thought it may have happened. Apparently that means that you need to be more expressive with your feelings, Hamish. So that's now we all know that. It's all a load of rubbish, isn't it? There was no way that Nebuchadnezzar was going to fall for it. He knew that the only way that he could be sure that his advisors have a hotline to God is if they're able to tell him the content of the dream as well. Not like those economists who came on after the crash in 2008. None of them had predicted it beforehand, and then they stand up and tell us exactly why it happened after the event. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to fall for that, so he wanted to know the content as well. See their reply in verse 10. It's the heart of our first point. The Chaldeans, the astrologers, they answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. No great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Where your sympathies lie just at that moment. Are you with the magician? Surely the king's request is entirely unreasonable. There is no one on earth who can do this. And that is just the point that the writer is trying to make, that human authorities and powers and experts can aggregate to themselves the most astonishing amount of pomp and power. But when it comes down to it, and for as long as we wait until God chooses to reveal himself, they are ignorant. So here are the most intelligent advisors of the most powerful man on the planet. And when push comes to shove, they've got nothing. And challengingly, provocatively maybe, this is a message that our writer of the book of Daniel wants to make known to the whole world. You may not know, chapter 1 of Daniel, in fact, right the way through to chapter 2, verse 3, is written in Hebrew, and the same is true of chapters 8 to 12. But this middle chunk of Daniel, from 2, verse 4 until the end of chapter 7, is written in the common language of the day in Aramaic. That is a deliberate choice by a writer who is self-consciously going public and going global with his message. He's saying, the message I'm giving you now isn't just for religious insiders. This is something I want everybody to know, irrespective of your beliefs. And he's saying, when you get right down to it, the pundits who fill the media, the politicians, the academics may know an enormous amount within their own specialist field. But finally, if you ask them to tell you the future, or if you ask them the biggest questions of life, in the end, they've just got nothing. Cue Daniel with a demonstration of the revealed wisdom of God in verse 14. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And I guess we admire the wisdom and the tact that Daniel shows, even when his life is in danger. What I love most is the way that Daniel's top priority when he got home was to get his mates together and to ask them to pray. We could learn a lot from that, I guess. He didn't write a letter of complaint to the Guardian about Nebuchadnezzar's unreasonable demands. He didn't phone Amnesty International or log into dreammoods.com. He knew that the God of heaven alone can reveal mysteries. And so his knee-jerk reaction was to have a prayer meeting. Verse 19 is almost matter of fact, isn't it? The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." It's a beautiful prayer of praise, isn't it? About the wisdom and the might of Daniel's God. Because Nebuchadnezzar's mighty, but it is God who sets up kings. And Daniel might be good at understanding dreams, but he knows that all of that comes from the God who alone is truly wise. It is God. It is God, and so to God he gives the praise. Listen to one writer's comment. "The great existential questions of life and death continue to be insoluble to the worldly wise. Without divine revelation, there is only conjecture and subjective opinion. Only in Yahweh, the God of Scripture, is ultimate truth to be found." The point of our passage is not that every Christian can expect a secret download from God every time we get stuck with our homework, not even if our life is in danger. The point is that there is this contrast. There is a fundamental ignorance about mankind. But verse 11 hints at the solution. Do you see it? Where the thing the king asks is difficult, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. It may just be because we've started studying John's Gospel on Sunday mornings, but I found it hard to not to think about the prologue to John. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. and we have seen his glory. It's easy for the Christian to be intimidated by Babylon and all of her claims to knowledge and power. But it is in Christ, the perfect wisdom of God, that God has chosen to reveal, I should say, his perfect wisdom to the world. The man I mentioned was floored by a question from a seven-year-old. But for centuries, experts and philosophers have said, well, maybe this theory or that one. But when Jesus came, he said, listen to me, because I utter the very words of God, and they are true. And they alone can give you wisdom and life. So first tonight then, praise be to the God of all wisdom who has chosen to reveal his wisdom in his Son Jesus. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And second, praise be to the God of all might who now rules the world through his Son Jesus. Jesus, the power of God. Second half of the chapter is about the detail of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Verse 24, we saw Daniel strolls up to the king's executioner. Hold your fire, take me to the king. So in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar asks, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation? Reply, no wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar's blood beginning to boil? What do you mean? I've waited and now you can't answer. But Daniel continues, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. In other words, you've been told the future of the history of mankind. Daniel's words are fearless. You're asking the impossible king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and you've been given a glimpse of the future. By now, it feels like we've been waiting quite a while for this dream, doesn't it? We've got all the way to verse 30. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, we've been kept in suspense all this time. The big reveal, verse 31. Turns out the king's seen this vast, frightening statue, head made of pure gold, chest and arms of silver, body and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and the feet partly iron and partly clay. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar gazed in wonder. Verse 34 says that a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, and all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Interpretation, verse 37. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he's given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, yet a third kingdom of bronze will share rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. Two lessons. Notice first the ultimate impotence, powerlessness of Babylon. We've said Babylon's this vast empire. You get that hint of that even as Daniel describes him in verse 37, don't you? The king of kings, the one who's in charge of everywhere and everybody. In modern terms, the Empire of Babylon covered Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Cyprus, bits of Turkey, Iran, and Saudi Arabia. So it was pretty big. That's why Nebuchadnezzar is called the King of Kings. That's why he's the head of gold. A few years ago, the British Museum did a big exhibition on the Babylonians. A friend of mine went to see it, came back. He was blown away by the might of the empire. If you just read any of the historical descriptions of the walls and the gates and everything else around, it was vast. But he had this line, he was a preacher. And where is the Babylonian Empire now? Answer, room 55 of the British Museum. And for all of Nebuchadnezzar's might, that is all that is left. The rest of the statue represents the empires that ruled after the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So first the Persian Empire of Cyrus and Darius. All of this predicted in advance in this text. Then the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. After that came the Romans. Each of them hugely impressive and mighty in their time. But any power that was given to them was given to them by the God of heaven who sets up king and deposes them. And so finally, those empires too, just like Nebuchadnezzar's, are crushed, turned to dust. So when you're thinking of the global powerhouses today, you don't now think Iran, Greece, and Italy, do you? Again, it's so easy as Christians to be intimidated by those who look powerful in this age. It could just be something as small as a leader in a friendship group or a big personality in an office or a department or a pundit or a comedian on the TV who derides the living God. On the bigger scale, it's easier to be intimidated by the forces of secularism and Islam. We can ask, is God really in control? And nervous about that, we can allow our behavior to be dictated by the people around us instead of by him. But when you get right down to it, we're being reminded all worldly power and authority comes from God. He sets up kings, he will depose them. And before him, even Babylon is impotent. Contrast that with the eternal kingdom of God, verse 44. The days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now you see the difference? No mere human kingdom, but God's. So it will never fall, but it will grow and grow until it fills the whole earth, and it shall stand forever. And again, remember, this was written in the language of the people. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but the message is for everybody, us included. The whole world needs to know there is a higher king, and he not only reveals the future like no other god can, but he rules the world like no other god does. Fast forward 600 years from the time of writing, you get to the time where the Roman Empire was at its height. You travel to the minor village of Bethlehem. You peer into a feeding trough inside a house, and you see a baby lying there. But of course, he is no ordinary baby, for he is a king. He is an eternal king whose kingdom will grow and grow and grow until it fills the whole earth, and it shall endure forever. And you see glimpses of the kingdom when Jesus is on earth and he's healing sickness and driving out evil and proclaiming truth. You see it again in his own resurrection from the dead as he destroys the grave once and for all. You see it now when you look around the world, and in every land that you could go to, you'll find people gathering like us to sit under the rule of Jesus in his word, because his kingdom grows. But the time you will see it most clearly is when he comes again, and men and women from every tribe and tongue and land gather to acclaim him as the eternal Lord of all. And that is what our writer wants us to remember. There are these times in history, aren't there, when God's people find themselves living in a society that is fundamentally opposed to God and his will. In a society that makes much of its own wisdom and might and ignores the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day like that. And in those days, God's people are always tempted to buckle. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to upset the powers that be. And isn't it easy just to hitch our little carriage to the back of society's train and to follow our culture around wherever it decides to lead us, so that sooner or later, the church ends up standing for nothing at all, and God's people are no different to the world around them. And Daniel, too, is there to prick the bubble of that lie. It's asking God's people, what is the point of giving your allegiance to a worldly kingdom that will one day be turned to dust? It's asking us in St. Andrew's tonight, what is the point of living for the approval of people who will themselves one day return to dust? What is the point of allowing ourselves to be dictated to by a kingdom around us that is, in the end, ignorant and impotent about the biggest issues in life? And it's saying there is no point at all. It's encouraging us to look up from the world around us and to fix our eyes instead upon God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who is not ignorant, for all wisdom belongs to him, the God who is not impotent, for all power is his as well. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Most staggering of all, maybe, where is the power of God found? Answer, on a cross. As this glorious king dies in weakness, so that people like us, who have lived for the world around us, who have been swayed by the wisdom of the world, can be forgiven for our rejection of this great God, can be restored to relationship with him. Jesus Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Notice as we close where the king ends the chapter. What do you make of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 46? He thumbs up or thumbs down to Nebuchadnezzar there. He fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him, to Daniel. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. It's a bit, isn't it? He's seen something of who God is. But he stopped short, it seems, of responding properly to him himself. He calls him your God, Daniel, not my God. And he seems to end up giving more honor to Daniel than to God himself. So he ends up more informed about God, but no closer to him personally. Be a tragedy if we ended in the same boat. It's Daniel, I reckon, who models the correct application for us. Back in our key verse, in verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Because it's one thing to learn something more about God, but it's another thing to take that into your life and to turn it into praise. But with a God this awesome, this wise, this mighty, making himself known so that we can know him and know the future of our world, the kingdom of Jesus growing and growing and growing until it fills the whole earth. Every eye shall see, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's where our world is going. And we're being encouraged to get on board now by choice while we still can, to praise the King of wisdom and power. Let's pray together. It seems like such a stark chapter to us, Almighty God, our Father. We want to praise you then that you continue to choose to reveal yourself to us, that you continue to choose to reveal reality to us. and supremely that you have made known to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom, and the one who is the very power of God to save all who would trust in him. We praise you for him, and we ask that you would help us, please, to take these things that we've learnt and to turn them into praise. Spare us from just being more informed about you. Help us, please, to know you and to stand firm for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.